Let's turn to Job chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll start there. Job 1, 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. To eschew evil is to hate evil or to turn away from evil, to dislike it, to abhor it. Now notice he says he was perfect and upright. We've preached on this passage before, and it wasn't that long ago. And so we're not going to re-preach the message. He wasn't sinless. He was perfect in that he was perfectly suited in the will of God, and he was upright in that he was a man that did, you know, those things that he knew to do by the, what God had revealed for him to do. He feared God and eschewed evil. Now, when you look at that passage of Scripture before we pray, notice one that feared God and eschewed evil. There's a combination there. Did you see that? He didn't just say one that feared God, but he said one that feared God and eschewed evil. And they're in conjunction with each other. And keep in mind that there are places in your Bible where you find the fear of the Lord and something else in combination. And what we're going to look tonight at is we're going to look at those combinations of things with the fear of the Lord. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray that you will bless Brother Scott Strobel with a strong church, with a strong mind, with a good courage, Father. We know that one of the easiest ways to get a preacher is to discourage him. We pray that he is encouraged tonight and that his saints are edified and that his folks in the church will be very supportive and very helpful and very desirous to serve. And Father, we pray together that they will be able to do miraculous things in the kingdom of God and in Lockport, New York, to bring you glory. Father, we pray for a good missions program and souls to be saved and a church that loves one another so that, Lord, more and more folks will be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ through their ministry. Father, we pray tonight because we have a great weight upon us for the subject matter at hand. Some of these things are not as clear as others in their application, but we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit will make them very plain and very clear and very applicable to our lives. We need you tonight, Father, because there's nobody in this room that would admit being adequate for the lesson, but Jesus Christ is, and your Holy Spirit is, and so we absolutely yield to you completely and humble ourselves before you and ask you, Father, to guide us diligently through this message that we may all learn for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, several times in the Bible, and we'll see some of those tonight, several times in the Bible, we see the fear of the Lord mentioned in conjunction with other things. Here, the fear of God is mentioned in conjunction with eschewing evil, and this isn't the only place. In Job 28:28, he also says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. You see, those two are in conjunction again. The fear of the Lord and departing from or eschewing evil. And they are in conjunction there. Now, these combinations are strong as combinations. And they're very instructive to us in their application and understanding of the fear of the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord is not a concept that's easily understood. I mean, if you take it as simply as a child would take it, and you say, fear the Lord, and Paul says that he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, we understand it is to be afraid of God. We understand, you know, we see that. And we've talked many times about how you, many of you were raised by a dad that you feared, but you also loved, and there was a good combination there. We understand the fear of the Lord in that concept, but there are many times which is mentioned here, and we find in the Bible that the Lord says, you know, dig for knowledge and dig for wisdom. Look for them as you would for a buried treasure. Okay? Seek them, and then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. That's in Proverbs chapter 2. That's a very butchered paraphrase of what it says there. He says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Come and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So it's not something that's just, oh, I'm afraid of God, and then you got it. So these combinations with the fear of the Lord are interesting because when you put the two together, many times you'll see a balance then with the fear of the Lord that gives us some more understanding about the fear of the Lord in our lives, but also some way to see spiritual growth in our own lives. For instance, here he says, fear God and eschew evil. That was a characteristic in Job that he liked. He said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. I'm going to tell you, you know, honestly, with us as Christians, today we are far too casual with sin. And the reason that we are casual with sin is that we have a tendency still to gauge our attitude about sin against what we see in other people. If somebody else is doing something wrong, we see in ourselves that we're not doing that wrong. We point that evil out in our minds about something that they're doing, and then we sort of gloat or pat ourselves on the back that we're not doing that. And we think it's okay. That's not how we are to determine our attitude toward sin. Because this generation is not as good about attitude toward sin as the generation before us, and the generation before that, many people had an attitude toward sin that weren't saved that's better than the attitude toward sin many of us who are saved have today. So we don't want to gauge it based on popular opinion or moral standards that we see in other people. This has to be between you and God. And so when you see the fear of God and eschewing evil, it tells me and it tells you that you and I need to direct our attitude about sin to God and receive our instruction and attitude about sin from God and in the fear of God, because there are consequences for the things that we do. And if you look in your own life tonight, we had the Lord's Supper recently, so we're all tuned up to this because we just had an examination of sin in our lives. You have areas in your life where you are dealing with sin and you have developed an attitude that allows you to continue doing it without changing. And so do I. These areas are often called, like in Hebrews, besetting sins. Whatever's bothering you, it's not bothering me. So if you look at my life and you say, well, look at preacher, he does that as justification to be able to get away with the thing that's going on in your life, we're both wrong. We have to direct that toward God, and in the fear of God, we have to have God's attitude about those things. And like Job, we have to eschew that evil. And we don't. We allow it. God's forbearance, God's long-suffering, God's mercy. We simply bow our heads over a plate of food and make the general broadcast, and Lord, forgive us for our sins, and gobble it down without one more regard about what we're going to do about the very sins we ask Him to forgive us for. And that's not right, because that's not done in the fear of God. What that is, that's done with a casual attitude that says, oh, I know I'm not supposed to do that, but we all have trouble with sin, you know? There's no fear of God in that attitude. When you eschew evil and fear God, you realize that God, with justification, could take you out tonight for that sin, just like He could me. And what it does is it puts us in a place where that combination directs us to holiness with God. I don't want to be a reproach to you. But if the only reason that I stay away from particular sins in my life is for your sake, that's not good. I need to do it for His sake. Otherwise, I'll become a hypocrite. Because when you're not around, I might dive right into it. There are a lot of sins that preachers get involved in, and they stay away from those sins for the sake of the congregation. But you know what happens? Be sure your sin will find you out. And then all of a sudden, when it blows up, it usually blows up at the most inopportune time, the most inconvenient time, and the whole congregation is affected by it. Entire churches have scattered to the winds because the devil knew those things were going on and waited for a right time to pull the snare and brought the whole house down. We have got to get to a place where we get up in the morning, go to bed at night, whatever time of day you have the best contact with God, we get before Him with what's going on in our lives, and in the fear of God, we make some changes. He said that a man that confesseth and forsaketh his sin, that's what he's saying in Proverbs chapter 28. That's the guy that gets the mercy. He says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That's what you'll do if you only do it in the fear of man. You'll cover the sin. You'll keep doing it, but you'll say, well, I can get away with it. I can justify it by my behavior. But he says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. See that combination? That's an excellent combination. It builds more true holiness in the life of a believer. And I just need to, you know, I'd love to just stay there, but there's other things on the list. Get a big old sledgehammer and pop that one in the head right there for every one of us and wake us up to the fact God does not like sin. Sin killed his son. He shed his blood, as you said, for that sin. And we need to look at that thing in the fear of God and say he doesn't like it any better now than he did the day his son was turned into it. And we've got to turn away from it. And the combination of fear of God and eschewing evil is strong. That's a good combination. You know, I was in thinking about these things, I was talking to a couple of our kids who, you know, are involved in various medical fields. You know that there are things that you take as supplements in your diet and probably don't realize that some of those things don't work by themselves. They need to be in combination with something else. Like vitamin C enhances iron absorption. Some of you take iron, but didn't know that if you would take it with vitamin C, it would actually enhance the absorption. Or calcium is enhanced, the absorption there requires vitamin D and magnesium. Or you take all the calcium you want to, and it'll go in one way and out the other way. It won't do anything for you. Or some of you that are really sophisticated might want to take 5-HTP. I don't even know what it is. But it's a precursor, that's another big word, to serotonin. But you know what? It won't work unless you take it with B6 and tyrosine. I was instructed in this. Now what's the purpose of me? What's the purpose of me in giving you this little instruction? Is to tell you this. Most people who go to the store, they go to the counter to a person that is selling supplements. Do you understand? They make money off of your purchases. And you say, I need something because I'm low on serotonin. Oh, you need 5-HTP. You take that, and oh, that's supposed to do me some good. Didn't even know you're supposed to have it in combination with something else. Or same thing. You know, my doctor says my bones are getting a little weak. I'm showing little signs of osteoporosis. Good, you need some calcium. In one way, out the other, if it doesn't come in combination with some other things. And so the preacher gets up here and says, you know what, bless God, you need to turn away from sin. But you put it in combination with the fear of the Lord. See what happens? It strengthens your attitude about the necessity to get that work done. Okay, let's look at another one. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22 and look at verse 4. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. Fear God and eschew evil. Here's another one. Proverbs chapter 22, look at verse 4. Here's another combination. Look at the combination. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life. Got to have the combination of both. By humility and fear of the Lord. Do you realize that when a person begins to fear the Lord and actually learns about it and actually has some fear of the Lord, that he can actually become very proud about the fact that he fears the Lord? And that pride then enters in. You say, well, I wouldn't know anybody that feared the Lord and also had pride. The very man we were just talking about did. Job had a problem with that. In that he was self-righteous. When the comforters came to try to help Job figure out the reason for his problem so he could get it straightened out with God and get better, they started digging on him as being a wicked man, and he said, man, that of all the things you could accuse me, that's one thing I'm not guilty of. I'm not a wicked man. I've helped widows, and I've helped fatherless, and I've taken care of my maidservants and my manservants, and I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done this. And the list that he gives us in Job chapter 31 is better than me. And then God finally showed up and started asking him a bunch of questions. And when God finally allowed Job an opportunity to speak, he said, I'm vile. And what did he do? He humbled himself before the Lord in sackcloth. When he did that, you know what God did? Look at the rest of this verse here. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches. He doubled his riches, increased his honor, and gave him another 140 years of life. He was missing something, and God knew it. He was missing the true attitude of righteousness and the fear of the Lord that comes only by humility. So you have to analyze your life. I have to analyze my life, and we have to say, okay, is there pride in here? Because if I fear God, but there's not humility, then guess what? I'm lacking some of the blessings that come from the fear of the Lord. Pride is a very hard thing to deal with. It's because it's hard to look in the mirror and say, I'm proud. We saw the back window of a van today, driving home from church. In big block letters, this high, what is that? A foot, maybe 10 inches high. I'm blessed. And in little scroll letters about 24 point, it said, praise the Lord. And I told Ann, I said, there's just something wrong with that. There's just something wrong with that. That kind of thing. All right, look at another one. 1 Peter chapter 2. The combination. 1 Peter chapter 2. The combination of things with the fear of the Lord. Here's four things mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the king. Now, I don't know which way you'd want to put these in combination. Love the brotherhood, fear God, or fear God, honor the king. For the sake of this discussion, I put the last two together. Fear God, honor the king. And the reason that I put them together is because there's another place in the Bible, and I'll read this for you. It's in Proverbs chapter 24. He says, my son, Proverbs 24, 21 says, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king. See that? They're together. And meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? That is, the person who won't fear the Lord and fear the king. See that? So you put those two together, you say, fear God and honor the king. Esther was somebody like that. She had a tremendous fear of God and followed Mordecai and the things that he gave her to do. But when Mordecai said, we got a problem because all the Jews are getting ready to be killed at the decree of Haman, she said, yeah, but I can't go in before the king unless he calls me, and he hadn't called me these 30 days. And if I do go in the court and he doesn't lower the scepter, I'm going to die. And he says, well, maybe that's why you're here, for such a time as this. So she asked for Mordecai to fast, and she got her maidens to fast, and she fasted, and everybody around there fasted for 3 days, and then she went to the king, and he lowered the scepter and brought her in. But she honored the king. She didn't walk in there and say, hey, big boy, you know, I'm the best of all the virgins that you had, and I'm the queen, and you hadn't called me in 30 days, pal. And there's a decree by that wicked Haman to kill all of us Jews. I don't know if you knew I was a Jew. What are you going to do about that? Well, she'd be dead, and so would they. She didn't do that. She honored the king. She said, come to a banquet of wine. He came to the banquet of wine. What do you want? Up to the half of the king. She said, come to supper tomorrow, and I'll tell you. Haman comes too, and she says, all I want is you to spare our lives. If they were going to put us in bondage, I wouldn't say anything to you about this. But I want you to spare our lives. Who wants to kill you? Your right-hand man? And because she feared God and honored the king, Haman died. The Jews were given a decree written by Mordecai to protect themselves, and the Jews were spared. God saved them because she did both. You say, what does that have to do with me? I'll tell you what it has to do with us. Who do you think God's choice for the President of the United States was? Barack Obama or Mitt Romney? If it's Obama, are you going to forward one more email that criticizes him? I mean, think about it. If that's the man that God put in there and his hand is in the Lord's heart to direct that thing because judgment comes on this country, whose side are you on? God's Who was king when Peter wrote this? Nero. Who ordered Peter's execution? This king, Nero. And so he says, fear God and honor the king. Now, you got a man in there, and they may say, well, he was, you know, he got in this way, he got in that way, or this way, or that way, or there's too many in the wagon and not enough pull in the wagon, all those things. Call that whatever you will, and you can look at it however you want to. I hadn't liked the politics in this country since I could vote. You're going to go out and raise a bunch of money to buy votes, there's something already wrong with that deal. Okay? And there's no way in the world that you're going to be able to impartially provide for all those that put you in office. You will look to the people that gave you the money to get into office before you look to anything else. It's going to cloud your judgment. There's no way around it. It's a bad system. And I'm not saying that you need to be a supporter. I'm just telling you, he said, fear God and honor the king. Now, they had to honor Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar came in to destroy Jerusalem. But those who willingly did, God blessed. And he didn't write this with exceptions. Fear God, honor the king, parenthesis, unless the person you didn't want gets elected. Close parenthesis, period, next paragraph. Right? Okay, so just be careful with that. Why? Because you are Christians upholding the word of God, and what you say about these matters is a reflection of what God says about these matters if they don't read the Bible. You better stand where God stands. All right, here's another one. You see, it strengthens it. It strengthens your understanding of both of those matters. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And look at verse 5. Jehoshaphat has helped Ahab already dealing in this battle at Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab has gotten killed. Jehoshaphat comes back to Judah. A prophet comes and says, should you be helping these ungodly men? And then verse 5, 2 Chronicles 19, verse 5. Jehoshaphat set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Now notice what he says there. You judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, this shall you do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. Now you have a combination of the fear of the Lord and judgment. And you know, you're not been called to sit in a judge's seat, ruling over controversies. But you have been given the opportunity to judge between things concerning men. The application here, because he says, nor respect of persons, is that oftentimes what happens to Christians is that we, under certain circumstances, fall prey to the fear of man. We fall prey to the fear of man. In other words, that's what he was saying here. When you make a judgment, don't you make that judgment because somebody gave you a gift or because you have respect for this person and what might happen to you after you make the judgment in the eyes of that person. You make that judgment in the fear of God. Let me ask you something. Who's taking care of you? God is. God is. Who's taking care of this church? God is. I thank the Lord for the provisions that he has made here. And it may be that God has allowed you, whoever you are, to have a lot to do with that. If I fear God, you're not going to get any better treatment than a person who can only afford to put $5 in there maybe all year. You understand that? But the trap that people get into is they start having judgments about people based upon who's doing them the biggest favors. And that's how you can really get yourself messed up, because then suddenly you are obligated to the man and not to the Lord. You know, the worst thing in the world would be to stand in this pulpit and have to shield away from a truth in judgment of God because I was afraid that one of you might not like it and there would be some evil consequence to me as a result. Any man standing in here has to be able to stand here with the liberty to know that he can do what he does in the fear of God, because there's no iniquity with him, and if it steps on your toes, you're the one that has to deal with it. See that? The fear of the Lord and judgment. They have to be in combination. Otherwise, the man will judge after his own eyes. He'll say, I'll go over here because this is where I'll come to your house. You give all that money. You have me over for supper. I'll do that. That's great. Oh, yeah. Oh, you? No. Not on your best day. And don't think for a minute there aren't people stuck in that trap all over this country. They are. They are. These things, you know, it's really amazing. They really work well in combination because they give us some clear understanding. Let's look at some more. Is this doing you good? Okay. All right, let's look at some more. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And look at verses 7 and 8. Proverbs chapter 1 and look at verses 7 and 8. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The Bible also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 9 and Psalm 111. All right, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and, look at the next word, instruction. Now let's go over to Proverbs chapter 2. This is where I was having difficulty quoting these verses. Look at verse 3. Well, verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Now over here, when we're just putting all those together, you see that wisdom, that understanding, and that knowledge that comes from the fear of the Lord. When you go back to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, you see those three things, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, included, that come from the fear of the Lord, included with instruction. This is very important because what this shows us is a balance in your life. There are people who get into the Bible and they begin to read and they kind of cloister themselves and become very, very knowledgeable of things in the Scripture, and there's not another man on earth that can give them any instruction on how to live life. Why? Because, bless God, I get it all from the Scripture. And I'm going to tell you something, that's a good place to get it. It's also a good place to get messed up if you're not careful. And a lot of people have. All right, and then you have, that's on one side, then you have this other side. They go off to a Bible college and their pastor or their founder or their teachers teach them this and teach them this and teach them this and teach them this and teach them this, and they get nothing from the Bible and they get everything from the instruction of men. And that's not good. Because why? You're going to then just perpetuate man's attitude about the words of God, and as old John Jasper said, people don't care what man have to say about God. They want to know what God said. And so what you get is you get a balance with the fear of the Lord and instruction that allows you to go to the Scripture and learn all that you need to know, or as the man that trained me said, you've got your authority in your back pocket. You get your authority from the Word of God and get under this, but you are still teachable so that when somebody in the earth knows something from the Scripture and from experience that you don't know, he can teach you and you will learn. When people are talking about people coming into the ministry to help them, I hear this phrase used over and over again. The thing I like about that man, they'll say, is he's teachable. He's teachable. Have you been around Christianity long enough to know that not everybody that pastors a church pastors it the same way? Have you been around Christianity long enough to know that every God-fearing man that pastors doesn't pastor his church the same way as another God-fearing man? As a matter of fact, one preacher said, they have so many personal convictions that differ with each other, if you leave them in the same room for 30 minutes, there'll be blood running out the door. Because they get so set in their ways about the way they do things. I see, if you get involved in that ministry as an extension, Sunday school teacher and all those other things, what you want to do is you want to get from the fear of the Lord wisdom and knowledge and understanding so that you can impart that, but you want to be teachable so that you can grow. And the thing that you get when you're teachable is instruction. The reproofs of life are the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And let me ask you something. How many of you like somebody getting in your face to tell you how to do something differently than you're doing it? Not ordinarily, right? And yet, when you have a good balance, you understand if the reproof of instruction is something that's coming from the Lord through the voice of a man, you take the instruction and you get the right balance. It's a good thing. Let's look at another one. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. This one and the next one, and there are more. I've got some more notes in here, but I'm going to stop after this one and the next one. These two are going to go together pretty closely, but at different times and in different ways. Okay, the one we're going to look at now and the next one we're going to see are going to be similar in some respects, but you're going to see them in different, taking place at different times in similar circumstances. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified walking, here's the combination, in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. You know what the fear of the Lord allows you and I to be able to do? The fear of the Lord allows us to do what God wants us to do in spite of the circumstances that are caused by doing His will. Have you ever been sure about being in the center of God's will? And when I say that, you understand as sure as you can be about being in God's will and suffered an evil consequence when you were there? A tribulation or an affliction or some sort of a thing that wouldn't have happened if you not been going that direction that God had led you? I have, and I have... it's kind of like that thing that Nathan Bemis told us about the potter's wheel. You get on there once and he slaps you down and builds you up. He's going to do it six more times. Wow! And you're like, really? Okay, well, you start counting the times and you're like, man, we're getting close. I hope it's not 8 or 9. I'm glad it's a potter's wheel and not a cat's life because that's 9 times. I have too. Now listen. When you're in God's will, or you're comfortable, you have some assurance from all the things you've heard, circumstances, prayer, scripture, preaching, counsel, that you're in God's will as sure as you can be, and you are suffering an evil consequence as a result of that, you know what the temptation is that comes to your mind and the temptation that comes to my mind? Why is this happening to me? You want to raise a fist to God, you're going to get mad. Unless you're just a person who's not prone to anger in any capacity, you're going to get upset about it. And you may direct it at the circumstance, or you may direct it at somebody that's close to you or whatever, but ultimately, you're going to be trying to have it out with God. Because you don't understand why, if you're in His will, something is happening that seems so contrary to what should be happening by being in His will. We all have the attitude, if I'm in God's will, this ought to be the best place. There aren't supposed to be any thorns and briars in this. That's what hedges up the way of a man that's a transgressor. The way of transgressors is hard. My way ought to be easy. And you're like, what is this? Why are you doing this? You know, and if you have a good enough relationship with God where you feel secure to raise your voice to Him and kick things around and try to get an explanation, He understands that. But you know something? That right there can cause you to become bitter. That can cause you to become bitter. That can cause you to step out of God's will and say, if that's what it involves, I'm not going back that way again. You can have it. That will set in a motion of being backslidden in your life from which you might never recover. And I've seen it in doing personal work. I've run into it time and time again. And you know what the problem is. They were getting close to God. The way got tough. They got scared and bailed. You know what you need in combination with the fear of the Lord at a time like that? You need the comfort of the Holy Ghost. That's why he says they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Because you can't understand it. You're having a hard time trusting God in it. But if the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, has come to bring you comfort, you can at least allow the Holy Spirit to comfort you in that and stay through that episode in the will of God. How do you think Paul survived what he survived? Perils of his own countrymen, perils in the cities, perils in the country, perils in the sea. It was a terrible situation that he kept facing it. But you know what? He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was comforted by the Spirit of God. And it was okay. He said, you know, if my flesh is ever going to die, it's going to have to meet with a hard time. So I'll just let the Holy Spirit continue to lead me. Now that can be very tough. So the fear of God, which puts you in the will of God, has to be balanced with the comfort of the Spirit of God, or you can't stay in it. You'll run. Okay? And then look at the last one, Revelation 14. And like I said, this is closely associated with Acts chapter 9, but in a different capacity and at a different time in an episode like that we described, something that causes you a tribulation or a difficulty. Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. This isn't the gospel that's being preached now. It will be during the tribulation, but know what it is and understand that it also applies to us. In that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we are to give glory to God. All right, he says in verse 6, Revelation 14, 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, here it is, fear God and, combination, give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth. Ultimately, you want God to get glory. And if he can get glory in the bad circumstance, it will make it okay. But the problem is, you need the comfort of the Holy Ghost to wait until you see the glory that God's going to get out of that circumstance. You see how they work in combination? One precedes the other. After a while, when you look back, you'll go, wow, that was good. When you finally see God get the glory that he wants. Listen, there's not a person in this room within the sound of my voice that loves God, that wouldn't allow God to do something bad to you if it would bring him glory. You love him that much. You say, well, preacher, I don't know if I want to be... You do. You do. You really do. You can't imagine. It's kind of like that during the Reformation. It's like those two guys that were preachers that were having supper one night. And, you know, back in those days, everything was by candlelight, kerosene lamps and things like that. And one preacher said to the other one, said, there's no way that I'm going to be able to be martyred for the glory of the Lord God. I can't keep my hand over the flame of this candle for a second and a half without pulling it away. And the other preacher said, but when it comes time for you to be burned at the stake, God will give you the grace to be able to go through that, and you will be able to glorify him in that. And sure enough, he got burned at the stake, and sure enough, God gave him the grace, and sure enough, he went through the thing, singing hymns while he was burning. In other words, right now you may be saying, I don't want any of that on me. But when the time comes, if it were for the glory of God after what Jesus Christ has done for you, you love him enough to do that. You really do. You really do. And he says, fear God and give glory to him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ reinstated Peter to his discipleship. Whatever you may say, Peter ran because he was ashamed of denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they got back together after the resurrection, and the Lord said to him, Peter, do you love me? He said, yeah, I love you. He said, feed my sheep. And he did that. Then he told him, he said, look, when you were young, you girded yourself and you went about wherever you wanted to. But he said, when you get older, somebody else is going to gird you and they're going to lead you about where you don't want to go. And this he said to show him by which death he should glorify God. Or by what death he should glorify God. You know, it was a good thing the Lord told him that ahead of time, because Peter was a man that was prone like a bucking horse to throw it off in the middle of a good deal, right in the middle of walking on the water, you know, right in the middle of the judgment. He denied him. Peter just had that about him. And the Lord said, I want you to know this is how it's going to go, and the death that you're going to suffer to glorify me. That was a good thing he knew that, because as he went through that and he realized that God was getting glory through that death, he stayed. See? And he didn't throw it off. When you realize that God gets glory in a thing that he has put you in because you fear him, that provides a balance to keep you from getting bitter and angry about the circumstances that you find yourself in. And when you fear God and desire to glorify him, God will arrange those circumstances where he can get the most glory. And it's generally bad circumstances. Was not Jesus Christ glorified in his crucifixion and resurrection? Did not Peter glorify God in his death? Didn't he say that if we would suffer with him, we should also be glorified together with him? Those things go hand in hand. God gets more glory when you suffer more in the fear of God. Last night, I had the opportunity to visit with Buddy's family, and one of his daughters said, you know, I was asking myself again and again and again, why did God let this wreck happen to my father? Because he was doing fine before that happened. And then look at this, for the last year and a half, it's been all of this. And I kept asking him, and I wasn't getting any answers. And then she said, but I finally realized something. I was only coming to see my father and bringing the grandkids every so often. We didn't really get together that much. But after this happened, we've been getting together a lot. And he has such a good sense of humor and a great spirit, and we've been seeing each other so much. She said, I don't even want the answer to that question anymore. I'm just glad for the time we had during the last year and a half. Isn't that amazing? She saw it from a different perspective. These grandkids got to know their grandfather in a way they never would have gotten to know him. They saw his strength and his resolve and his character and his wit, even in bad circumstances. And that's a memory they'll never forget, because we kept getting together all the time. Quit asking that question, see? So the fear of God is a great thing, but in combination with these other things, it really has an application in our lives that works and gives us a better understanding, a little better application of that in our lives, and causes us to desire to be in the fear of God, to see these other things accomplished in our lives for the sake of our Savior. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. So listen. Don't be casual with sin in your life anymore. You view it in the fear of God, not in the view of man. And get a better and holier walk with God. Honor the King and don't get swept up in this mayhem about the current political situation. You just fear God. Okay? And let the world do what they want to do. Examine your life and look for the pride that's there, and humble yourself like Job had to do in the fear of God, and let him deal with the riches and the honor in the life. Don't look to men in the fear of men and worry about their judgment. You call your judgments in light of God's word and the fear of the Lord. Take instruction from godly men and women in the fear of the Lord. Live in the comfort of the Holy Ghost in the midst of trial and affliction in which you find yourself in the fear of the Lord. And you wait till God gets glory in the fear of the Lord, and it'll make it worthwhile. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to be able to see these things. I tell you, they sure have been a help to me tonight. And I pray, Lord, they'll be a help to our folks here. Father, I know when you give us things like this, you expect us to respond to these things with our lives, not just with a show of acceptance of the time that these things are preached. Lord, I sure pray that you'll do a work in my life with this. Teach me more about the fear of the Lord and help me in these areas here as well. We'll all be better for it, Father, and your work in us will be better for it. In Jesus' name, amen.